started, they can wander in. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would use anything I do tonight to kind of show us a pathway between living after our own flesh or living in the Spirit and being your people. And I ask that you kind of guide me through this and that it speaks to us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be dealing with revenge here in about 10 minutes in terms of where we are in Scripture. But we left off last week at chapter 23, verse 14. And if you remember, that was about the kings of the flesh and kings of the spirit. And Saul's a man who lives after the flesh, and David's a man who lives after the spirit. And we were comparing those two during this time. In verse 14, this is after he leaves Keilah. And he goes into the wilderness of Ziph. And I'm just going to read verse 14. I'm not going to back up and cover that other stuff. We've already done that. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. One of the things I want to point out about this verse, a couple things, actually. First off, David is living this, and he doesn't know the end of the story. It's kind of like you're living your life, and you don't know the end of your story either. And so, even though we know that he is going to be okay and actually end up king, he doesn't know that, even though he's been anointed to be king. And it's kind of like the way we live our lives. And so the one thing I want is remember that he's living it, but he doesn't know the end. And you don't know the end of you either. But in this verse also, it says, but God did not give him into his hand. This is Saul was chasing him. David was protected by God. It says so in the book. God has promised to us, if we are his people, that he will be our shield and our defender. And I want to just flip over to Isaiah, because there's a scripture in Isaiah that's probably familiar to some of you. Isaiah 54:17. This is one of those scriptures that I have in my Bible that I've got it circled and underlined. And it says this: no weapon that is fashioned against you shall prosper, and you shall confute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, says the Lord. Now, this is actually a scripture concerning the new, the Israelis, but, excuse me. This particular scripture is a promise that can be placed on people like us. Because it says in here, no weapon that is fashioned against you shall prosper. You shall confute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. In other words, this is a promise not only to the Jewish people, but this is a promise to anyone who is a servant of the Lord. And if you are a servant of the Lord and with your life, now I'm not talking about being in church, I'm just talking about being God's servant in terms of the way you live your life, that is where you get the promise that comes from this. It's not for everybody. Not everybody's going to be protected from weapons that are fashioned against him, those who are the servants of God. And he says, and their vindication comes from me, says the Lord. In other words, I will be the one who takes care of the vengeance in that situation. So in verse 14, we know that that David is, in fact, protected by God and shielded by God in terms of how this goes. Verses 15 through 18. And David was afraid because Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh, and Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. A couple of things about that particular scripture that you could read it just on a strictly horizontal level if you want to, but notice that David is afraid here. It is okay to be afraid in life-threatening situations and situations in our lives that really threaten us. He was afraid. Why was he afraid? Well, he hasn't read the end of the story. You can be afraid too. It doesn't mean, though, that you're not functioning in the Spirit. You know? You can be very much functioning in the Spirit, but what looks around you is very scary in terms of how that particular situation is, and you may be God's man or woman in that, but you can still have fear. And it doesn't mean you're not in the Spirit. Another thing about this little scripture right here, it says, Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh. Have you ever had someone encourage you in a bad time in your life? Someone who just kind of shows up. I've had people show up on my doorstep when I'm having difficulty in whatever situation it is or circumstance over the years. Someone will show up and encourage me. They don't change the situation, but for some reason, that encouragement gave me strength at those times. In fact, I do this as pastor of a church. One of the things that I do is I take tours in people's lives, and I know things that are going on in people's lives, and sometimes I don't know, and I have my spies everywhere. You don't know your spies, but you are. And sometimes I'll say, "Hey, can you check in with so-and-so because there's something going on there?" And I'll send somebody to be in somebody's life. And it's the same thing that happens here. For some reason, Jonathan figures out that David's in a heap of trouble, probably from the guys that are around Saul that are messengers here and there. And so he rises up and says, "I know he's in trouble. I got to get there." And so he finds him. And sometimes God puts people in our lives at opportune moments to encourage us. And the other thing is, you may be an encourager for somebody at some point too. And I think that it's really interesting here that he is encouraged in his fear by his friend. Jonathan doesn't change anything. He just gives a word of encouragement. You know, I don't care who you are, if you're being hammered enough, sooner or later it's going to drag you down. I don't care how strong you are, sooner or later, if you get hammered enough, it'll drag you down. But if somebody comes along and gives you a little bit of encouragement in the midst of that, that will lift your spirits and may give you just enough to get through to the next thing. So, I guess the example that we have is, if somebody encourages you, that person may very easily have been sent from God to touch your life. And sometime when you go encourage somebody, it may be you have been sent by God, and you're either an agent or an instrument of God. Now, the difference between an agent and an instrument is an instrument doesn't know it's being used. An agent does know that they're being used. The other thing about this little scripture here, he says, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you." That's the encouragement. "You shall be king over Israel." Now, I want you to know, remember who's telling him this. this is the son, this is the heir to the throne. This is Saul's son that is saying, you're going to be the king over Israel, and I'll be next to you. In other words, I'll be there for you. And I think that's interesting as well, that Jonathan kind of waxes a little bit prophetic here, and they make a covenant. It may be a blood covenant or something, but that they're together in this. Verses 19 to 24. Then the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, does not David hide among us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hakilah, which is south of Jeshimon? Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desires to come down, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand. And Saul said, may you be blessed by the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Go make yet more sure, know and see the place where his haunt is, and who has seen him there, for it is told me that he is very cunning. See therefore and take note of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with sure information. Then I will go with you, and if he is in the land, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah. And they arose and went to Ziph, ahead of Saul. Once again, Saul is plotting to kill David continuously. And he's getting some help from this group of people in this area here. This is the flesh king. He's living out of his flesh. He's not even considering God in terms of this. He only thinks about himself. He's out to get David. And he's living a story. He's living his story. Same way David is. And he hasn't read the end of the thing. Now, the question is, okay, what about you? Or when I'm looking at the script, what about me? What kind of story am I living with my life? Am I going to be living out of the flesh, which is what we looked at in Galatians 5, 19 to 21, which are the works of the flesh? Are you going to live out of the flesh, or are you going to live according to the Spirit? Because that's the choices we make in terms of life. It has to do with who you see yourself as being in the sight of God. What is your purpose? Because every one of us is a king of our own lives. We all have our own little domain or realm. We're all kings. So how are you going to live your story? You notice that Saul, he is just after him because he believes that David is out to usurp his throne and take it from him, and he's living strictly according to envy and jealousy that we've talked about in the past here, and he keeps going in terms of that, and he seeks to kill David. And people who function out of envy and jealousy are always doing this kind of thing in terms of, well, somebody's out to get me. And notice the words that he uses here. He says, it is told to me that he is very cunning. Well, one thing I learned a long time ago is the world is not the way you see it. The world is the way you see the world is the way you are. And when he says that David is very cunning, it's probably because that's the way Saul is. And he says, therefore, all the lurking places. And in many ways, Saul is a lurker in terms of how he lives his life because it's all about Saul. It's never about the nation. It's not really about David. It's about Saul. And so he's out there. And so he's describing David. But when he's describing David, the chances are that the way that he sees the world is the way he is, and not the way the world really is. And according to the story, we know that the world is not the way he sees it. Verses 25 to 29. This is where God protects and gives aid to David. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the Arabah to the south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men went to seek him, and David was told. Therefore he went down to the rock which is in the wilderness of Maon, and when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain, David and his men on the other side of the mountain, and David was making haste to get away from Saul, as Saul and his men were closing in upon David and his men to capture them. When a messenger came to Saul saying, "Make haste and come, for the Philistines have made a raid upon the land." So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore, that place was called the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and dwelt in the stronghold of En-Gedi. God protects David. Why do you think these Philistines showed up? If you think strictly on a horizontal level, well, it's just happenstance. You know, it's coincidence. This is what goes on. The Philistines were out there fighting with them anyway. But you know what? If you read it, it obviously was getting a pretty tight case here, and they were catching up with David in that bunch, his bunch of men, 400 to 600 men that he had with him, and there was going to be trouble pretty quick, and then the Philistines show up. Now, if you want to look at it strictly from a human standpoint, by coincidence, he escaped because the Philistine came there. But what do you think? Maybe it was God protecting David, giving aid to David by putting another enemy in front of Saul. Now, that's the way I would read it, because if you read it strictly horizontally, well, it's just what's happening in the world around you, and it's very much, it's nothing else that's going on. But I don't think so. I think that God was protecting David. He said he was. Back in verse 14, God did not give him into his hand. So we know, according to Scripture, that God is protecting and shielding David. Which brings me to the main thing for tonight. We're going to look at seven verses here in chapter 24. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goat's rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. And the men of David said to him, "Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.' Then David arose and stealthily cut off the skirt of Saul's robe." And afterward, David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put forth my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went upon his way. Now, those seven verses are kind of like reading the tombstone. You know, they don't tell you a great deal except a little bit of what happened here. But I want to extrapolate on this a bit. Vengeance is sometimes a subtle temptation that comes our way. Vengeance is the desire to get even. Now, I've never figured out what getting even really means, but that's what they used to call it that. But it's the desire to get even with your employer, boss. It may be that you've gone through a divorce and it's a spouse who walked out on you. It might be a parent of yours who failed you, who didn't live up to your expectations, or who treated you poorly in your youth. It could be your kids because they haven't, well, been what you wanted them to be, and maybe they've treated you like dirt. It could be a friend of yours who has turned on you and become your enemy. It could be as simple as the coach who benched you. It could be the world around you and all kinds of things. I know this, that if we were to think about this, all of us here probably, unless we're so doggone good guarded that, you know, you just go out and sell milk for your rest of your life, I almost guarantee you that every one of us has a person or people in our lives. And if that person were to walk into this room right now, like Norma is back there, or Amy, and that person just showed up, it would change the way you looked at the world right now. It would change the weather inside of you if that person walked into here. Have you got one like that? Have you had one like that? This subtle desire to get even, by guys. Now, we call it my rights, or I am justified to attack. Retaliation, because they need to get their just desserts. God calls that vengeance. Now, before we look at David here, because he has an opportunity, you think about what has happened to David. He has been chased all over that country. Saul has tried to kill him, we don't know how many times, in his presence as well as outside of his presence, chasing him all around. David is justified. He has reason to give Saul his just desserts. And if you've been here with this story, you know that's a truth. If you're strictly looking at it from a human standpoint, he's got reason. He's got more than reason. So I want to read Romans chapter 12. We want to look at Romans chapter 12, verses 17 to 21, and kind of deliberate on this a little bit with the help of the Apostle Paul and what he says. Before we just really look at the scripture, we know the story. Verses 17 to 21. Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and he says, "Repay no one evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. No, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, when it says here, repay no one evil for evil, but take thought of what is noble, if possible, as far as it depends on you. Now, this is personal defense here. We're not talking about national defense. We're not talking about somebody else who has been harmed or is in process and where you step in as a person to protect someone else. We're talking about personal defense. It's not national. It's not some group. Now, it would have been nice if Paul had said, instead of what he said, repay no one evil for evil, if he had said most of the time, or maybe some of the time, or if he had said when it's not too bad. But he didn't. He says, repay no one evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. Verse 18 says, if possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Now, let me explain a little bit about that verse. And this has to do with a practical application. You can't change the other person. Only God can do that. You can't change that other person. So don't think that that's part of it. In fact, sometimes you can't even change your own thoughts, can you? You can't even handle you, so how are you going to change somebody else? And he says, as far as you are concerned, this is what you need to do. Has nothing to do with the other person. You need to live peacefully, as far as you're concerned. Verse 19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Let God take care of it. That's what it says here. Now, what is implied with this stuff? There's some things that are implied here. First off, you've got to trust God that He will take care of the business of your life and the business of whoever you are hurt by. That's what it's implied here. And that is probably the number one thing that any of us have to deal with. Do we trust God or not? Will we submit to God's order of things in this or not? He said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Do you trust Him or not? You know, I would say that probably everybody here believes in God, but do you believe Him when He says things like this? See, that's where it comes into the pushing part of this thing. Whether or not you're going to live vertically or whether you're going to live out of the flesh all the time. This is that flesh versus spirit question. You know, we're watching a man who is living out of the flesh in Saul. I mean, he is not paying any attention to what God has to say at all. David, on the other hand, is. Now, and the other thing about David is he is really driving in traffic. It's nice and dandy if you're sitting up in your room someplace and I just trust God to take care of me and all this. But if you're in the midst of a battle or somebody's chasing you or something's going on in your life, it is a lot tougher to sit down and say, you know, I really do trust God with this. You know? What's implied here in Romans is let God take care of it. Now, when it comes to the flesh process, you want to flip this puppy because this next thing is what I want to show you up here. Here's what goes on. How are you going to live your life? When you have been hurt, that's injury, by somebody else. That's really what it amounts to. When you've been hurt by somebody else and you sort of hold that grudge in you and you're waiting. The second word is vulnerability, and you're basically waiting for that vulnerable point, that time when that person falls under your control or falls into a position where they are vulnerable to be taken out by you. Depravity is the third word, and depravity is that's when you give in to the beast. That's when you give in to your own flesh and say, I'm going to get my pound of flesh from this person. And you have that. I've seen this stuff happen in families, brothers and sisters. I've seen it when it happens through divorces, because when the love dies, there's no forgiveness after that. And buddy, let me tell you what, they go after one another, and these are the things that are in, because injury has taken place, somebody's been hurt very badly, and if you get them in a place where you're vulnerable, then you can take them out. And what we do is we give in to the flesh at that point, and we go after them. That's when we become like Saul. He's a man who thinks he's been hurt because David is taking his place. It's all about his ego. And let me tell you, your ego plays into this. Now, this can be about somebody who did you wrong, and they may have even done it intentionally. But let's also throw in there that somebody may have done you wrong and didn't intentionally do it against you. But I've seen this in businesses, employees and stuff, back and forth between them. I've seen this in church. I've been in the ministry long enough to know that you people are no good. That's why Jesus died. And I know that I'm included in that group. And so I've seen it in churches where the flesh goes to working on people. And buddy, somebody gets offended, and then they hold it. And if they get an opportunity, they'll give in to the flesh. I've seen it in homes, households. I've seen it between spouses. I've seen it between parents and children and children and parents. I've seen it between brothers and sisters in families. And you're going to make them pay. And if I've got somebody here and you've done that, then own up to it. Because this is the way life is. And if you live out of the flesh, you're going to take it and take your pound of flesh and go after them. If you ever get opportunity, and if you don't get opportunity, then you use a poor man's hatred or revenge, which is resentment and bitterness and hostility, because you've never been able to get a really good handle on it, to go to war. You know, it's the old story of Cain and Abel. All you have to do is read it in the fourth chapter of Genesis or wherever it is. Cain and Abel both had a sacrifice that they gave to the Lord, and Cain's wasn't right, and Abel did the right thing. And you know what? Cain gets into it, and he kills his own brother, Abel. And you know why he kills his brother? He kills him because of jealousy and envy, and really it's about God he's after. Because God is the one who told Cain that his offering was unacceptable, not Abel. So he took revenge against the favored one. And buddy, I see that happen too. Somebody gets favored in an office place. Somebody gets favored and then they go after. All you have to do is read the Bible. You read the story of Joseph. He was favored by his father Jacob. And because of that, his other brothers went and tried to kill him. And then sold him into slavery down in Egypt. And revenge against the favored one. And the real anger is not aimed at the favored one so much as it's really aimed at the one who favors. And we can sit here in church and click our tongues, but you know what? We do this. We get hurt, and if you get a chance and you get somebody in a vulnerable position, the depravity of man will come to the front, and we will go to war against somebody that we think we can take down. Unless you live by the Spirit and let God take charge of it. It's really not negotiable. This is the way we will be unless we live by the Spirit and we let God take charge of it. We have two kings here, one who is in power, one who's not, and one is living by the flesh and one lives by the Spirit, and Saul is after revenge, basically, because God has told Saul through Samuel that he is no longer fit to be king. And Saul is out for revenge. His view is that David is usurping his place, and it's all about envy and jealousy. And David is a man after God's own heart, and we have been told that in the story. Now, if you remember just about David, what did he do? He killed Goliath. He got promoted. He got praised by all the people. And so when that happened, Saul's flesh began to talk to him, and his ego is injured, and David is chased out of there, and he ends up losing his position, his family, his spiritual director in Samuel, his friend Jonathan couldn't get around him anymore, and he also lost his own self-respect when he had to go down to Gath and act crazy. And then he ended up and crawled into that cave. He ends up being Robin Hood of the Bible with his 400 merry men, 600 married. And there's a contract out on his life at this point in time in this scripture. Saul is dogging him wherever he goes, trying to kill him. And we find David right here in the stronghold of En Gedi, and it's a tough place. It's rocky, and it's lots of caves, and it's a place of animals and stuff. And David's up high to see his approach coming in. And David is running for his life, and he's holed up from a madman who has injured him. The Bible is very real, folks. I'm telling you what, we know this story from Sunday school when we're in second, third, fourth grade, and we tell the story of Goliath and all that. But let me tell you something. This is real stuff, and it, in many ways, makes this Game of Thrones thing look like so much TV. When you're looking at this injury and vulnerability and revenge, we've had a whole series of movies that have dealt with how this works. And it's Star Wars, and it's when you're going to the dark side, you're going to the flesh. And I have a discussion that Yoda is having with Anakin Skywalker. Maybe I do. Maybe I don't. We don't or we don't? We do. Maybe. But don't worry about it. Let it go. I'll come back to it next week. All right? Let me move on. I'm going to read to you from the first three verses again from 1 Samuel chapter 24. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goats' rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way where there was a cave. And Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. Now, the Bible is very real. Saul goes in to take a leak. Or maybe something else. I don't know. But he shows up, and he goes into this cave, and all these guys are back there in the back, and they know that he's coming in there. And what happens here is Saul is dropped into David's lap, literally. And he caught him with his pants down. Literally. Now, if you're injured, and David has been injured by Saul, and he's got him in a very vulnerable position, he can take it out on him. He's compromised in terms of that. Now, humanity, our flesh, and even David's flesh will tell you, go for it. Go for his throat. Take him down. Now, you got to remember the process because this is the way we are. injury. He's been hurt, man. He's been chased all over the world. Saul is vulnerable, and it is test time. That's what exactly going on here in those three verses. In verse 4, "And the men of David said to him, 'Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, Behold, I'll give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.' Then David rose stealthily, cut off the skirt of Saul's robe." Now his buddies say, "Hey, the Lord has done this." And I don't know about you, but I'm just human enough to say, "Yeah, he did. Oh my God. We got it going here." We would naturally think, this is the Lord's work. He has set him up so I can take him down. We would relish those days, wouldn't we? I want you to know this is a test. And let me tell you something, your life is a test, and God is doing things with us, and we get tests. I mean, let's be real. What would you do here? This guy's out to destroy you. If you kill the head guy, the rest of them are going to get scattered. Not only that, you've been anointed by the prophet Samuel to be king. And if you kill Saul, you could take over because God has said so. Go get him, David. That's what his guys say. And when we want to support our action, the Lord led me to do this, and we will justify our actions. This is a test. And I want you to remember that David, we read it in the Bible, he is a man after God's own heart. And there's more to that than just a cliche. In this, "Behold, I'll give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall be done to you." And then David rose, and he snuck up on him, and he cuts a piece of his robe off and slips back in there. You know, we don't know if he may have laid his robe aside or not, but Saul is definitely awake. He's not sleeping in there. He's doing his thing, whatever that is, right? And David sneaks in on him. Now, remember the process here. Injury, David has been hurt tremendously by this man. He's got him vulnerable at this point in time. Vulnerable enough to kill him. And if depravity, if the flesh comes to play in this thing, kill him. Take him out. This is the test. The Lord has done this. The Lord has done this. His men even say it. "Hey, the Lord has done this." David, at this point in time, has probably got the most supreme test of his life at this time, and he does not give in to the flesh. In fact, it says his heart was smote. Verse 5, "And afterward, David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt." Now, you can pass right over this if you want to, but I'm here to tell you, you better not. His heart is smote. In other words, it was like a dagger went into David when he did this, when he came back and he knew what he had done, because he's a man after God's own heart. Now, what does that mean? I mean, he is the king, even though Saul's the king. So what's the big deal here? I mean, who cares, really, right? It's the Lord's work. The Lord's work has put him into this situation where he can do it. It's the third part. It's whether or not you give in to your flesh or not. That's the real thing. I mean, you and I, we're kings of our lives, are we not? God has given us our realm, our domain, our place in this life, and so we have our own realm, so you are king of you're the star of your movie. So what are you going to do with your life? You're going to live by the flesh, you're going to be living by the Spirit. And, you know, he sneaks up on this guy. Who cares? I mean, you know, we know that Saul's a jerk anyway. He's a terrible person, evil in his heart. This is a test. In your life and in my life, I know this. Now, I'm in front of people a lot, so I'm much more aware of it than maybe you are, but somebody's always watching. Somebody's always watching you. If you have small children, guess what? They're watching you. They're little recorders. They watch everything you do, whether they're actually taking notes or not. People around you, your friends, people you work with, somebody's always watching. And I had an instance where this became very stark to me one time. I've done 20 weekends down in Vienna, Illinois, at the state penitentiary, men's state penitentiary down there. And one time, somebody's always watching. I was at the back table, and some of you may have recognized this if you've been on weekends. I do a lot of study and stuff at the back table because, hey, I got 3 days and this series of sermons I'm working on right now. Actually, I started doing it about a year and a half ago, and I did it at the back tables at some of these weekends, and that's what I was doing. Well, I was doing that down in Vienna, and this prisoner comes up to me, and he is an artist. I mean, we're talking artist. I mean, there were some of these posters down there that were absolutely unbelievable. You could put them up in gallery someplace. He comes up with a pencil drawing of me sitting at the back table with my Bible open, and I am writing something down. Somebody's always watching. I said, you know, all I was doing, I was just kind of working back there, but somebody was watching. And I know this, people are always watching. And they may not think about it, but they do. And what you need to understand is, in a lot of the little details of life, if there's somebody around, there's somebody going to be watching you. If you steal in little things, you'll steal in big things. If you're faithful in little things, more than likely you'll be faithful in big things as well. And David's heart was broken because of this. In verse 6, he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put forth my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." David experienced justified guilt at that point because he had made a mockery of the king. And his conscience bothered him. It was just a little thing, but it bothered him tremendously. His heart, it was like a dagger went into his heart because he had made a mockery of the king. You know, when Noah got on land, he got drunk. And one of his children really made a mockery of him, and one of them covered him because he was naked on the ground. Now, if you hold up Saul's heart and you hold up David's heart, Saul's heart is black. I mean, it's the flesh is ruling him. His own ego self is ruling him. And if you hold up David's heart, he is a man who has a heart after the Spirit of God. Why is it wrong? He just did a little thing. He cut off a piece of that man's robe. Well, the problem here is a problem of authority and submission to it. And I need to talk to you a little bit about this. Authority and submission is one of those things that has gotten lost a lot in our society. In the military, when you salute someone who is over you in terms of rank, you are not saluting the person, you are saluting the rank, are you not? When we're talking about the President of the United States, we're talking about the office of the President. We're not necessarily talking about Barack Obama or George Bush or anything like that. We're talking about the President. That is a position of authority in which we as people in this country are submitted. In the Roman Catholic Church, they have a understanding of what priests are for. One of the reasons that the scandals with the Roman Catholic priests is so bad is because they are not living up to the call that's on their life and the Spirit, and they let their own depravity come into play. But in the Roman Catholic Church, there's a stronger understanding of the role and the position of the priest in the context of church. In Protestant churches, this is not nearly the case because we're the protesters anyway. And the challenge to the office of pastor happens a great deal of time. And the reason I know this, even in the context of the Presbyterian denomination, I served on a committee on ministry down in Kentucky for 15 years, and I watched some of the horrible things that lay people would do to ministers. The issue here with David and the issue here with God is loyalty. We call it faithfulness, but it's really loyalty. When Jesus says, follow me, he doesn't say, worship me. He says, follow me. It's a matter of loyalty. We don't salute the office. We don't salute the man. We salute the office. If you have an office that you have authority in, you may be a fool in that office. The king may be bad, but he's still the king. And that's what David was talking about. Why his heart was stabbed by himself was because even though the king is evil, he's loyal to the king. And that is God's issue. So when you look at this story, so has David done wrong? Yes, in a way, he has done wrong. He had no business doing this to Saul. Has David been done wrong to? Oh, my God, we've watched it happen for the last 5 or 6 weeks, and who knows how long it actually happened to him. He has been terribly wrong. Is Saul evil and wrong and bad? Yes. Was it David's job to make it right? No. It was God's issue. Vengeance Retaliation is involved in this. So what does David do? He does a little tantalizing mockery. And at that point, he slipped into the depravity a little bit because he operates out of the flesh. Sometimes a leader goes bad. And he'll take the group with him. You are a leader. Every last one of us in this room are leaders. Some of us have people around us that we actually do lead, like children, maybe at work or in groups of some form or fashion, that you are the leader. But the fact of the matter is we're all leaders, at least in terms of our own lives and kingdoms and realms. And the fact is, sometimes a leader goes bad. And what he does, he takes the group with him. As goes the leader, so goes the country. And as so goes the people. In this particular instance, though, it's the opposite. Because David is right and good and loyal to God and loyal to Saul, and he understands the issue. And he goes right, and he takes the group with him. Verse 7. So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went upon his way. Now the word means, persuaded means, to pierce through. That's what the word means in Hebrew. David pierced their hearts with the truth. Now this was probably a quiet but heated discussion that took place between him and the men. David says, this isn't right. This isn't right. And the men say, well, this guy's tried to kill you, and half of us too, and he's been doing it now, and he's been chasing it. And he said, this isn't right. And he says, I can't do it. And if you're with me, you can't do it either. Now remember, David hasn't read his future. He hasn't read the rest of the story. And in this particular case, the people choose to follow David in this. As goes the leader, so go the people. And it has to do with their submission to his authority. And he explains it. He says, I can't do this because I am loyal to the king, and it does not matter what kind of person he is. In the Beatitudes where it says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. There's two of those. One of them, blessed for those who are persecuted for my name's sake. But one for persecuted for doing the right thing. And that's where David is. He is persuading his people, piercing through their heart as a leader. And he shows them the principle of the one. He says, I cannot do this. Now, you know what the principle of the one is, don't you? The principle of one is this. When Jesus told the parable about the 99 who were okay, and he goes after the one who's out there in the fields, and we don't know why the one's out there, but he got lost and is out there, and he goes after that sheep and he brings him back. Well, the principle of the one is this. When those men see how he treats Saul, they know this. If he treats Saul this way, he is going to be loyal to us as well, and he will treat us correctly. It's the principle of the one. If he treats the one badly, then I know that, hey, if I'm in that position, he'll treat me that way too. You know, I've seen it happen in workplaces. I've seen it happen in churches. I've seen it happen in families. If if I don't treat my kids the same in terms of how I deal with them, the other ones are going to know it. It's just a fact. If a teacher doesn't treat all the people, the students that that person has under them with the same kind of care and goodness, they're going to know, aren't they? If the boss treats somebody poorly in the office, well, everybody else is going to say, well, God, he'll treat me that way too if I do anything wrong. You see, this is what David is showing them. He's showing them the principle of the one. He's a man after God's own heart, and he will treat them the same as he treats them. Now, the temptation came. It really did for him. It was a test. He broke down a little, but he turned. And there's another principle here that's involved. It's the principle of influence. He trusted God, says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Now, that is something you have to take into your account, because opposition comes. It can come from friends, it can come from family, it can come from people around us in business or whatever. But the principle is the same, is that how are you going to treat them? How are you going to deal with this? Are you going to live for God, or are you going to live for self? If you're going to live for God, I'm going to tell you this, you better get ready for war, because it comes your way no matter what. You will be placed in the position of being at war because you are surrounded by BC people. That is people before Christ. You're surrounded by them in your job, in your business, in your family, your friends. You are surrounded by them because some of them are even in church. BC people. It can be the guy standing up here for that matter, or you sitting in the pew. BC people live by the flesh, and they are people who are out for what they want, and they live by those three things when it comes to hostility. So if you're going to be God's man or woman, you have to decide, am I going to live by the Spirit, or am I going to live by the flesh? And you have a pretty good example here between the two in Saul and David. And I'm not done with this, because this requires more than 1 week in terms of this. So we'll, if you don't want to hear any more about this, don't come next week. Oh, well, we don't have it next week. There won't be any Bible study next week, because next week's Holy Week, and Maundy Thursday, we will have a communion service here at 7 o'clock that is a prayer and communion service. So we won't have it next week. But 2 weeks from now, I'm going to be still talking about this particular stuff here. So if you don't want to hear anymore, don't come. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that I give clarity in terms of this and how this stuff works, so that, well, at least we understand it enough to say, well, I accept it or not. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.